First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 18th, 2018. No, Jesus was seen after he rose.
Would you all please rise? This morning we'll be reading from Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Let me tell you first, don't have anxiety. I am aware of the time. Pray for me. Here we go. So, when we think of what it means to follow God, I have no place else to turn really except the Bible. Because I guess things, I wonder things, I think about things, I talk to people about things, and I have to talk to people to get understanding, and I have to read a lot of things, but the Bible is the final word, yes? And so that's my philosophy, is the Bible is the final word. How do you understand the Bible? So, when I came to the point in my life years ago where I felt like I should be doing the kinds of things I'm doing today, I tried to leave no stone unturned to prepare to do what I'm doing. Are others different? Yes. Are others better? Very likely. Yes, they are. But for me, I try to do all the things I can to prepare and understand, but there's nothing better for me than to be in almost a classroom environment for my own benefit. This is a picture of a seminary in Thailand where people are gathering together to study the Bible. And so I always look at Asia when I think of the cost, the burden, the issue of being a believer, because Christians are in the minority in most locations in Asia, and it causes difficulties for them to openly follow God. I can remember when I trusted Christ as Savior, and for a while I was uncertain, was I saved? But one of the reasons that makes me believe that I was saved was, and forgive me, we're going to talk about some Bibles here for a while. Jim had looked at this before Sunday school, or before church today. I grew up in a church that didn't really preach the gospel, but they were really good at giving you Bibles. And so I got this Bible. This is the nicest little testament I've ever seen. Presented to Doug Johnston, November 6, 1966. And so the primary department gave away these really nice, you know, it has pictures in it. I've never been able to buy these. I would buy these if I could today, but I don't even see them anymore. But they were good at the Bible. So even as a kid, even though I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, I knew the Bible was the place to go. As I grew up, I went through a lot of different Bibles. When we changed churches not long before we got saved, my church was into the Schofield Reference stuff. And so this is my Bible I lost. This is my dad's Bible. My dad and I each bought a Bible not long after I got saved. And I've told you before, my parents were rebaptized because they don't think they were baptized properly when they got saved themselves. And so I got used to these new Schofield Bibles. And one nice thing is, if you don't know what to believe, most Bibles have notes that'll tell you what to believe. And so I really grew up on these, and so that was my thing. When I got to graduate school, I tried to break the dependence on that, and then I'm a hoarder. I kept these things. This is the Bible I got when I started Bible college. There were two of them. This is the one I would take to church because it had center columns, but that's all the notes it had. Because I tried to know my Bible and think through things without having to rely on the notes. But this next one, this is the one that I keep in my office. It has my mom and dad went out of the way to get some really nice note cards, so I cut that out and put it in the front. And this was on occasion of my baptism. My parents got this for me. Doug Johnston, July 14th, 1973. And so when I got saved, I told you I was always a little uncertain did I do it right? I was too hung up because I'm really good at having a guilt conscience. Okay, so if I wouldn't have been, anyway, I won't get into that. But I really got, once I got saved, I started reading my Bible. It took a while for things to catch in and really stay. But I can't find, which I know I have somewhere, a little notebook, because somebody started preaching in my church on prophecy. And I was amazed. And so when I got this Bible, I started looking at the book of Psalms for some reason. Somebody must have preached on it. And you've got Psalm 110 there. And so I just took that picture out of my Bible, because at the end of most of, matter of fact, at the end of every verse in Psalm 110, there's a little star. And so the little notebook I made as I was a 12, 13-year-old child was I went through the book of Psalms, and every verse that had a little star by it, I wrote in my little notebook so I would read it and think about it. Because I didn't know much, but I knew that the Bible was how God was going to try and talk to me. And the little stars indicated every place in the Old Testament, but for me, I focused on Psalms, where there was a prophecy about Jesus. So this is the most quoted chapter from the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament, Psalm 110. The most quoted single verse from the Old Testament in the New Testament is Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. As King James. I had translated to King James because I wasn't that way before. So I was King James at that point. And so that just fascinated me. And God is merciful because those verses are some of the verses that fascinated me first. And those were good verses to fascinate me because it helped me see Jesus in the Old Testament. That's what that whole verse is used for. That's why that's the most common. Because Jesus quoted that verse and said it was about him. How does David call this person his Lord? And if you read, the Pharisees that didn't try to answer that one because they didn't want to get in trouble. When we look at the occasion of Jesus post-resurrection, up until verse 13 of Luke 24, no one's seen him yet. Luke 24, the ladies went to get the body ready. They found the tomb open, so they didn't have to worry about that. Roman guards, they're not around, but the tomb is empty. What's going on? What happened to Jesus' body? They went back and told the other disciples, ha, you got to be kidding me, they're replying, because there was a guard, there was a seal. They want to make sure that there's no stories being talked about. What do you mean the tomb is open? And then finally, they start to think. Luke is different. Luke is abbreviated. The section we're looking at this morning is mostly unique to Luke's gospel. And this presentation then is for a purpose. That's what we're going to be looking at. The ladies, and they weren't the only ones who have seen there, but the ladies are the focus of our moment right here. And when they came and told the rest of the disciples, and by the way, notice, all of the disciples were shocked that the grave was empty. Do you remember from what we said last week? How many times at least had Jesus told them that he was going to rise after his death? How many times at least? Three. There's at least three different occasions we can trace in the Gospels where Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die, be buried, and on the third day rise again. None of them really expected this to happen. So that may be a shock, but lots of times God tells us things we still have a hard time trusting. Realize that they don't have 2,000 years of tradition to look back and have a discussion of previous Easter ceremonies. This is all new to them. So they were in shock and they did not believe it. And finally, Peter and John are listening to this and they start thinking. They start thinking. And maybe they begin to remember, but at least they wonder and realize there should not be an empty tomb with no one around. So they take off and they go running and they found that tomb to be empty. And Peter begins to reflect. Peter rose and ran to the tomb and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. Other gospels say that Jesus was a very organized man. Those garments were folded. Jesus didn't leave an empty bed. Amen. A messy bed. Amen. Something to think about. Peter went home and began to reflect. He departed marveling to himself at what he had just seen. So far, Jesus has risen from the dead, but nobody has seen him yet. And really what's on their mind is, what happened? Could it be? Is it possible? I'm going to walk up here because the balance of our time is going to be in this next section. Now behold, two of them. Two of who? Two of Jesus' followers. Two of Jesus' followers, verse 13, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. When you get your... I picked this Bible map because this illustrates a problem we have. So here's Jerusalem. Do you see it? My little pointer up there? Yes? Okay. So can you read what is the name of that town? Is there a question by it? What's the word of this town? Is there a question by it? What about this one? What about this one? So we don't know where Emmaus was. This is the best illustration I could give you. We don't know where Emmaus was. Emmaus was talked about a lot of places. Some of the better guesses of it are perhaps here. People will say it's here, but you know, I don't know. I don't know, but this is a Bible story. It happened. One of these towns back then was called Emmaus because Christians are famous for taking pilgrimages and standing in places and wanting to buy little trinkets and pieces of John the Baptizer's big toe. Every town claimed to be Emmaus because some disciple might stay there. So I don't know where Emmaus is, but wherever it is, it's about 7 miles. About 7 miles from Jerusalem. So here's where we pick up our story. Up until now, Jesus had not been seen. If you put some other gospel stories together, you will see that there was an occasion that was skipped over where he talked to Mary. But that hadn't happened yet by the time this story picks up. And again, this is a relatively unique passage of scripture about Jesus' life that's really found only here in Luke. So what's happening is that Sunday, that day that Jesus rose, two of his followers, one of them is named, one of them is not, were walking to wherever this Emmaus was. There's a lot of different ways, 3,000 furlong, a lot of different ways to try and say it in the receptor language. And what did they do? They followed Jesus, and they were talking about what just happened. Let me tell you, if you were connected with someone who was of great value to you, and they had died, and there was a lot of controversy about what had happened, there would be a lot of discussion. Imagine the last few weeks, the discussion about that man who died in Turkey, what happened. Imagine the discussion about these two former Soviet citizens former Russian citizens who died in England. A couple different people died. Somebody survived. A policeman died. What's going on with that? There's a lot of discussion, especially if someone meets their ultimate end. What happened? What was the cause? What really happened? And so these two people are walking. They're traveling. While they were talking and discussing, now we get some insight from Luke. Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing them. So a third, and you know, it's not uncommon if you're walking, traveling, for people to travel together. It's safer because, you know, highwaymen, thieves are around. And remember, this is Passover time. So people know that Jewish disciples are going to be packing some money and carrying. So there was an increase of theft. So, it's not uncommon for somebody to join your group. Hi, how are you? Let's talk. And he said to them, because they're, you know, I'm sure they're having a great discussion, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as they're walking? So Jesus walks up. What are you talking about? It's not uncommon for Jesus to let people answer questions. So there's some validity to the Socratic method. And they stood still looking sad or glum. Some versions will translate this. So they were kind of ashen. They were drained because their master had died. One of them, and here's the only time we have a name mentioned. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, now can you imagine, this is Jesus there. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have been happening these last days? So he's saying the whole town is talking about this crucifixion. The whole town is talking about this death that took place so connected with Passover. I mean, why would you execute someone on Passover? Why would you execute a Jewish friend on Passover? The Romans have it out for us. What's going on? And besides, he was an innocent man. So imagine the discussion they're having. And notice what Jesus is doing. And Jesus said to them, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Because one of the great things, a side note to this, one of the great things you can do is if something is bothering someone, let them talk about it. Your toe hurts, your cat is missing, the dog has thrown up, whatever it is, it bothers you, let them talk. Because, you know, just listening is a good thing, yes? Yeah, just listening. So Jesus wants them to get it all out. And they said to him, listen, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So what have they said about Jesus? Number one, they know him. Number two, they know physical facts about him. Number three, they recognize that everybody recognizes that Jesus was special. He was a prophet. He did amazing things. He had tremendous things to say, and people recognized this and God honored him. Good testimony, right? If you don't know what to say about Jesus, those are good words to start with. So again, just a different way to say it. Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet powerful indeed before God. And here's the point. Remember the disciples had said, Lord, will you now set up your kingdom? The mother of some of the disciples, Lord, your kingdom surely is going to start by the weekend. Would you please place my children in the best jobs in government? Will you put one as the chief of the house? Will you name one as your staff? Would you name one as vice president? Would you do that kind of stuff? We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, aka make Israel the center of the world. We thought Jesus would restore everything. Because if you take a look at the disciples up until this point had been pretty discouraged. Their master had died. His words had not entered into their understanding. And so it's easy for us to miss the importance of what Jesus says even today. And for them, they deserve that much slack as well. Jesus tells us things that we don't want to listen to, or they don't want to grab or see what we should do about them. And the same was true for them. And they were depressed and discouraged. And then this mysterious stranger says these words, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Huh? So to summarize, so forgive me, things I've talked about before. The Jewish teachers, even by Jesus' day, had realized that as you study the Old Testament, the one who was coming, the prophet that was to come, the future king, the Messiah, was presented in two different ways. He was presented as this ruling king, the son of David. He was presented as one who would suffer for his people. Isaiah 53, right? How do you justify those? And the most common solution the Jewish writers would compose was that there were two messiahs. And I think I have a commentary, a Jewish commentary in my office that would repeat this, which is where I got some of the specifics from this from on Isaiah. They thought that there was Messiah, the son of Joseph, Messiah ben Joseph. Why? What happened to Joseph? Sold into slavery, had to work in the foreign household. Everybody hates the Egyptians who trust them. And all of a sudden, pow, he is uniquely positioned to save his people. But he had to suffer first. And then they would say there was a second Messiah, the one who would suffer for his people, and then the one who would come later who would reign for his people, Messiah, the son of David, Messiah ben David, who he would be king. So they were wise to see that the Messiah would be presented in two different ways and have two different experiences, but they did not see the bridge that it was the same person with two appearances. That's how we understand it. Jesus came to suffer and die for us and then rise and come back later and set up a kingdom. So we see that. They did not see that, but at least and our Jewish authorities 2,000 years ago realized that the Bible presented these two things. About 150 years ago, a guy named E.W. Hengstenberg wrote this. Why is it so big? The Christology of the Old Testament, a.k.a. every place in the Old Testament that talks about Jesus. Every place. And there's a lot of places. For example, if you study the Old Testament, you're going to know that there's going to be four Gospels. Did you know that? Because the Old Testament presents Jesus as the branch. It presents him as the branch of David. Remember, Matthew presents Jesus as the son of David. It presents my branch, the servant. Mark presents Jesus as the servant. It presents the man, the branch. Luke presents Jesus as the son of man that has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then it presents the branch of righteousness, which would correspond with the Gospel of John, which sees Jesus in his divinity. So those four pictures are carried out in four Gospels. Yes? So Jesus is very clearly four-figured in the Old Testament. And by the way, these are only some of the places where you might find Jesus prophesied about there. In Deuteronomy 18 is the prophet that is to come. Psalms, as I told you, that's what I was looking at. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, and Haggai. As a matter of fact, something I didn't put up here. The most Old Testament prophecy about Jesus is found in the book of Isaiah. The second most prophecies about Jesus are found in the book of Zechariah. So if you want to see Jesus in the Old Testament, you go to those places. So most everything about Jesus' life was foreshadowed, discusses this, even to know how many Gospels there would be. You can see that in the Old Testament. All these things are about Jesus in the Old Testament. Can I tell you? That'd be the class I wish I would have taken. That would be the class I wish I would have taken. I do have the Zechariah verses. Sorry, I didn't click myself far enough. So we don't look at these things because sometimes we Christian people don't read the Old Testament, which is why for a while there, we spent a lot of time in the Old Testament because I'm aware that it's very easy to ignore. Remember, we spent like 2 years in Psalms, right? I'd never done Psalms before. We've done 1st, 2nd Samuel, the history of David's rise. We've done Genesis. We've done a lot of stuff because the Old Testament talks about Jesus. The Bible points about Jesus. And you just need to realize, and why am I a dispensationalist? Because that is the best way for me to harmonize the entire Bible, understand, and be able to interpret it. Because God has not written us a book that is impossible to understand, or why would you read it, right? That's why if I buy a secular book and start to read it, I almost always read the last chapter first to see if I want to read the book. Because I want to know how it comes out. So I know how the Bible turns out. And so now I want to read the details. No, that's true. If I get a book, why would I read this other stuff? I read the last chapter. Oh, that was interesting. It's worth reading. So we know the last chapter. And so the danger is we forget the rest of the book to read it. So when these folks were traveling, they said, you know a lot of stuff. Can you imagine Jesus explaining the Old Testament's prophecies about him on a leisurely walk that was 7 miles? Now, if I'm going to be comfortable, I walk about 2 miles an hour. When I'm at the gym on the treadmill, maybe I'll get up to, 3.5. But that's not for very long. So they had a few hours with Jesus, and it's a rocky terrain. They probably stopped, took him refuge. They probably had a little skin of water. They Harry, would you like a drink of water, Jesus? So imagine what that day would have been like. Can you imagine the value of those words if they would have been written down? What a great Christology. Anyway, so they say, we're interesting to talk to, whoever you are. Why don't you come over and stay with us? We're going to stay at our friend's house at Emmaus. Oh, sure. So they sat down, and, everybody talks in a particular way. A man who I worked for, who had kind of a gruff reputation that I realized was really unearned, but all of us have different tendencies that we have. This man got saved as an adult, and I can remember as a teenager going to work for this man. And he and I were just at lunch together. He's a nice guy. He would take me out to lunch half the time. because I would do things for him. And he sat down, and he was. I thought, what is he going to be like? So I'm like 17 years old, I'm pretty sure. And not with the boss who had a reputation. He was a boxer when he was in the Marines. Okay, so who's this guy? What's this guy like? And we went to lunch, sat down. He ordered a salad, which was surprising to me. That's because he told his wife what he would eat. And then, so we're sitting down. It's, you know, I had just gotten the victory over praying in public myself. And so I thought he would ask me to pray. And so this guy sat there, coveralls and glasses, and he put his hands together over his salad. And he put his head down, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." And said the nicest little lunch prayer you'd ever want to hear. And I just about, you know, fell off my chair. Because he did not have this reputation. And so I thought, wow, this guy, I'm impressed. So he had an understanding. But that's oftentimes how he would start his prayer. He was led to Christ by a pastor who just happened to take an interest to him years before. So when Jesus sat down with them to dinner, Jesus began to pray. So I can imagine that Jesus had a distinctive way to pray to his Father, yes? Blessed are you, O maker of the universe, Barokata Adonai, you know, blessed are you, so whatever, how he prayed. Suddenly, the people who were there had been at some meal before where Jesus had prayed. So they got their, you know, they're Jewish people. So the Jewish people didn't necessarily pray like this. Jewish people would pray like this. Traditionally, because they had their hands up to God, showing they expected God to fill them with blessings when they prayed. They were expecting a blessing. So their physiognomy reflected their faith. So they prayed with their hands up. So Jesus is praying, and all of a sudden they, I know who prays like that. Only one guy. And all of a sudden, when they opened their eyes, Jesus finished praying, poof, he was gone. And they looked, that was Jesus. I didn't recognize him. He took bread, blessed, and gave thanks, gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They recognized it was Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us while he was with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Shocked, amazed that Jesus was there being so clear for them, for us. So many things can make us feel sad and glum. Legitimately, they were feeling sad and glum. We need to pay attention to everything God says and what he will do. They had missed out what Jesus had told them. I'm coming back. Don't worry. I'm coming. I'm going to make it. They'd missed out on that. So not understanding, listening to, trusting, or believing in God's blessings that would cause them to be depressed. Lesson for us? Amen. Seeing how all Scripture interconnects is the key to understanding the Bible. So when you're reading the Bible, you know, good questions. Can I eat a cheeseburger? Should I only wear wool clothing? Do I need to make sure I'm in the house at 6 o'clock in the evening on a Friday night? Why do we meet on Sunday? Those kinds of things. Being able to balance all those things together needs a combination of all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. How do they interact? What do they mean for us? Why is keeping the Sabbath not the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated for the church in the New Testament? All those things are good to look at. But all grace and truth center on Christ. Yes? That's a big Spurgeon thing. Spurgeon says if your sermon didn't touch on Christ, you had not preached a Bible sermon. So it's hard to miss it right here. Yes? A friend of mine who doesn't come to our church talks to me about stuff and was even messaging me. If you're listening to me this morning, you know who you are. If you listen to us on the audio, and said, I said I was going to preach a little differently because I used the pictures so much today. And he says, make sure you use the Bible. Very good. Tammy Cleveland was determined to hold on to her husband even after one medical professional told her incorrectly that her husband was dead. Tammy's husband, Michael, had been shopping at the local supermarket when he collapsed after going to a cardiac arrest at the age of 46. He had no history of heart problems. The emergency room doctor, I won't say his name, pronounced him dead less than an hour later. It was only after the coroner came to retrieve the body, that he noticed Michael was still moving. The same doctor was paged to come back and reassess his conclusion. The emergency room doctor later came back and ordered a transfer of the formerly dead Michael Cleveland to the intensive care unit at Buffalo General Medical, Buffalo, New York, where he did later die the next morning after a procedure that attempted to open a blocked artery. Ahead of her upcoming wrongful death suit, CBS News medical contributors spoke with the widow and said, quote, "When you first walked into the room, what was your first observation of Michael?" His widow said, quote, "That Michael wasn't dead." Because, you know, they don't let you in the emergency room when things are happening. If someone passes away, they will generally let their surviving family to come in. She said, "He, Michael, even though he was pronounced dead, he was following me with his eyes. It wasn't just an involuntary thing. I mean, he looked right at me." Her father, his father-in-law, also added, quote, "I walked into the room and looked at him and said," quote, "this guy is definitely not dead. I've seen dead bodies before, and this wasn't it." You read about this kind of stuff, but it really happens. It really happens. Jesus died. The shock of his resurrection, even though it was predicted, still floored everyone. Initially, people couldn't believe it, thought you were crazy. "What do you mean Jesus rose? You're nuts." It's just because you're a bunch of emotional women. So guys, when ladies tell you things, you should think twice before you say things like that. Bad. For us, it's good for us to pay attention to what Jesus says, listen to what he's doing, observe things, and then try and see what should I have learned from this? What is there out there? Because you're going to spend your whole life following Jesus, your whole life being a disciple. You never get finished with that. And it's good to remember that all of your Bible is important to look at. It's good to learn how to understand it and get principles for life from it. What are commands? What are promises? What are things to pray for and about? And how can I put these things into life, into meaning? But all of God's Word is worth the effort. And Jesus could talk about the Old Testament for hours. So it's good for us to stop to look and review those things, as well as the simple factual truths and commands that are there in the New Testament that are easier for us to catch. But all our Bible is worth the time. So like I said, I'm a Bible collector, because they are like stepping stones for me for different epochs of my life. You probably have other things that you reflect on. But it's good for us to stay close to God and His Word, because that's where the action is. Yes? God, thanks for good things. Thanks for your Son. Thanks that you give us your truth. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,